Good evening, dear saints. Welcome back to another time of fellowship. I hope you've been having a beautiful time away and celebrating the season and holiday. Well, we're back again for the word. We'll just go right into the word this evening, okay? Right, let's go into the word. Let's agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth this evening. And we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting as saints, we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Yeah, so we will start a conversation this beautiful evening, and probably is going to lead into our conversation in the next two meetings we're going to have, just up until we have our first fiscal meeting in both churches. Well, so go all the way with me to Matthew's Gospel. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Okay, so go all the way to Matthew's Gospel. Yeah. Look at Matthew's Gospel 28. Matthew's Gospel 28. Go all the way to Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18. Okay? All right. So Matthew's Gospel 28, verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. Now, the word power is the word authority. So he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, it says, all power, that's what authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He now says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Listen to that carefully. He says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Right, teaching them, verse 20, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Okay, so if you see, if you look at verse 18 again, it says, all authority, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. It says, go ye therefore. So, on account of that authority, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Okay, he now says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, if you've listened to us for a while, you would find out that we've done, or you would acknowledge that we've done certain teachings around the concept of the name of the Father and the name of the Son and the name of the Holy Ghost. Right, and more often than not, a lot of us we separate those conversations as three different things: name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Ghost. But we've talked summatively that the idea there is about the name of the Son. You can lay your hands on the series called The Name of Jesus, where we did a theological study around what the name of Jesus really entails, and we came to a conclusion as well that name of Jesus is not about Jesus. Because they are football players, they are stars, they are people all over the world who bear the name Jesus, okay? And we said the name of Jesus is about his work, his reputation, that which he does, that only him does, right? So what we are asked to preach, basically, is that which he does, that only him does, right? So when he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Well, and as well, again, we've done a series around the use of the word baptism or baptizing. I will say more often than not that the biblical use of words will derive its context or will derive its meaning around the context in which it is used, right? So baptizing them in the name of the Father does not mean, right? Now, why do I usually teach and emphasize on what it does not mean? Because like I would always say, the human mind is capable of mixing that which is true and that which is false, or a variance of the truth. Right, and making it make sense, right? So baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost does not mean dipping people into water, name of the Father, bring them out, name of the Son, bring them out, name of the Holy Ghost. That's not what he's teaching. That's why you see, as soon as it says baptizing them in the name of the Father, the next thing he says is teaching them to observe. So it means that go ye therefore teach all nations. the middle conversation will not really change from the next conversation. So he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. He now says, teaching them to observe, okay? So it means that the concept around teaching will be around indoctrinating, or will be around baptizing in the real sense, and will be around teaching, so to say. Well, so baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the name of the Son, right, and the name of the Holy Ghost. And also, it's teaching them to observe. Now, a few words I want us to pay attention to today that will help us in the coming days, okay? I'm going to start. So, we're doing a series in the Nigerian church and the UK church in January, right? And that series is going to be titled The Local Church, right? We're going to pay attention to the importance of the local church and how the local church came into being, and the attitude of the saints where we gather together as a local church, right? So I'm going to start building up from today, right? Leading to the next special service we're going to have, and leading to the next one up until we meet. I'm going to continue that January 7th. Yeah? So, but listen to what I'm about to teach, you know, this evening. So, now it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now that word there, teach, in the Greek, is a word that means to make disciples, right? It means to make students. Now listen to something very important I'm about to say. This is Jesus upon the resurrection. Now if you look at Acts chapter 1, go all the way to Acts chapter 1. Go all the way to Acts chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, okay? Go all the way to Acts chapter 1. Quickly go all the way to Acts chapter 1. And it says verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments. Okay, listen carefully. So go back to verse 1. The former treatise of my middle Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. So Jesus began to do and to teach. So it means that the concept or the subject matter or subject man in Acts 1, 1, 2, 3 is Jesus. So Jesus began both to do and to teach. Verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up. So that's the same Jesus who began to do and to teach, until the day he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandment. So until the day he was taken up, he gave commandment. Listen carefully. What did you read in Matthew 28:20? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. Right? So Luke now says, and he had given commandment to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now look at verse 3. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. Now, so Jesus showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. Now, I've taught you over time that the infallible proofs there were not scars on his body, right? He wasn't going around saying, this is where they flogged me. So because you can see this scar, I am the real Jesus that died. Yeah, no. The infallible proofs will be from the scriptures. So if you look at Luke 24, it says, and certain of them went to Sepulchre and found it, so the man said, but did he the Son not? Then he said of them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that prophet has spoken, not of Christ, and saw this, and that his glory. Now, beginning that Moses and all the prophets explained unto them all these scriptures concerning himself. So in the real sense, you realize that he took the scripture to expound unto them the things about himself. Yeah, so it means that he was supplying infallible proofs to them from the pages of the scriptures, okay? Right, so he says, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Right, so it means that he was teaching of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Now, go back all the way to Matthew's Gospel 28. So he will now say, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. Yeah, lo, I am with you always, right? Teaching them to observe whatsoever things I have commanded, lo, I am with you. So it means that the teaching all nations in verse 19 will require a teaching of that which he commanded. Now, we saw from Acts 1 that Jesus taught for 40 days back to back. Right? So Jesus taught for 40 days back to back without extracurricular activities. Right? He taught for 40 days back to back. He was teaching from scriptures back to back, right? Yeah. So he says, teaching them to, now the word they teach in Matthew's Gospel 28 verse 19, he says, is the word that means to make people students. I'm going to look into this in detail from the series we're going to start in January, right? But it means to make people disciples. It means make people students. Right, so it means the submissive narrative, or this, so the entire 40 days teaching of Jesus has a submissive instruction, right? And that submissive instruction is, go ye therefore into the world and teach all nations, right? Teach all nations. And teach all nations, right? And teach all nations, okay? Right? And the word there, teach, there means to make active or actively make disciples or actively make students. Mind you, the instruction of Jesus after a 40 days teaching was not to go and start opening churches. Listen to what I'm about to tell you, okay? So Jesus did not give an instruction, or the summative instruction from the 40 days back-to-back teaching was not to go and start opening churches, right? So the question now becomes, where exactly will the concept of church now come in from, right? Don't forget that. I'm going to come back to that later on. So it means that when a man gets born again, right, the instruction that comes with being born again is to make people disciples. Happy are you when you are a saint, and as a saint, you have disciples. You see, right? At our ages, no matter how young or old you are in the Christian faith, you and I should have people who are actively being discipled by us, right? And you and I should have people who are actively discipling us, all right? So we are being discipled so that we can disciple. That's the instruction. You see, that's the way that God's will on the earth will be done. That's the way that God's will on the earth will be actualized, right? So it says, so it means that upon being saved, when you are saved, it doesn't stop at being saved, right? It doesn't stop at being saved. It doesn't stop at being saved. Now, I've had a couple of, you know, people, friends, people reach out to me, and they've had concerns about the gathering in which they are, which you call the local church, right? And I also have some who really just think that when there are other options around local churches, we can just choose local churches based on how we feel, based on very carnal things. Oh, I feel like if I'm in this local church, I would have more people around who can really influence my career, or I would have more people around who can really mentor me in the financial market. Well, now, sounds like legitimate reasons in choosing a local church, but they are not scriptural reasons, okay? In fact, you can summarize those as fleshly reasons, right? When your decision to stay in a local church or your decision to become a part of a local church is solely dependent, mind that word, solely dependent on the affluence or the influence you can possibly get. Okay, well, we'll teach that or touch that subsequently. But let me stick to what I'm about to teach you this evening. So it says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, make people disciples. Now, if we are to fulfill that instruction, there will need or there will of necessity be gatherings. Yeah, listen to what I'm about to say. If we are to fulfill the instructions of making disciples, then there would need to be a gathering of people. Right, there would need to be a coming together of people. Because think about this way: think about how much time you have for work, think about how much time you have for your family, think about how much time you have for your personal development or growth, think about how much time you have for your study time and your spiritual growth, think about how much time you have for your prayer. Now you have 24 hours in a day. Now think about how much minutes you can possibly give to 10 different disciples at 10 different times. Right, so in the real sense, it means that to a very large extent, if you have 10 disciples and you want to give 10 disciples 1 hour a week, it means that you will be exhausted probably after 10 hours of teaching, possibly teaching the same thing to 10 different people across 10 hours, right? But there's such a thing called you have 10 disciples, you bring 10 disciples together and teach them for 4 hours the same thing. Yeah, you see, so it means that logically there'll be a need for a coming together to fulfill that instruction. You know why? Because the eventual goal of each of your 10 disciples is for them as well to be solid enough to have their own disciples, right? And you know, 1 hour a week will not really beat it, okay? Right? So when the instruction says make disciples, by default, in that instruction, there will be a need of coming together. There will be a need of doing things together, or there will be a need of learning the same thing. So that is where the local church comes in. Okay? Or before we get local church, let's use the word local gathering, right? So what will local gathering be? Local gathering will be the gathering of your disciples within a locality. Yeah? So local gathering will be the gathering of your disciples within a locality to meet, to what? Share the word. So what are you doing when you gather people within your locality, right? And you are making disciples. That is, you are actively discipling, right? So the Christian faith doesn't end with what? You are saved. The Christian faith starts with you are saved. Then you need to save others and disciple others so that they will disciple others, right? So go back all the way to verse 20. It says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. Now, teaching them to observe. Teaching them to observe. We remember, we said the first word, teach, there is the word that means to make people disciples. Now, remember, the Bible wasn't written in English and Greek. English and your native language. It was written in Hebrew and Greek, right? So the second word, teaching, in verse 20, right, is a word that actually deals with training people or training in a particular way, using a particular pattern, using a particular content. Are we together? So Jesus will gather people together. You see, the gathering of people together is what you call a local gathering. Right, so Acts 1 tells us that Jesus gathered people together and taught them for 40 days back to back. That's local gathering. Yeah, so the local gathering of the people together in the real sense will be a fulfillment of the making disciples. So Jesus will gather disciples together and he will teach them 40 days back to back. Imagine if Jesus had to teach each of his disciples, right? If you go all the way to Acts 1, you see the number of people that were there with Jesus. Right, and those who tarried eventually. Right, so imagine Jesus had to fundamentally take an hour, 2 hours, or do 40 days on each person's head individually. You should get the point already. Yeah, so he says teaching them to observe all things. And we said teaching will require a content, a pattern, a way in which things are done. So it means that when Jesus says make disciples, we don't make disciples on our terms. We make disciples on his terms as long as we are obeying his instruction. So when we listen to his instruction to make disciples, we listen to his terms, we follow his terms to make disciples. You know, I've told you before, right? History shows that majority of the disciples of Jesus were teenagers, right? Majority of them were teenagers, right? So it means that Jesus taught teenagers back to back on several occasions and he discipled them with the content of the word and a pattern of discipleship. You know, but in our world today, what do? Teenage church is where they show Barbie, right? Teenage church, Scooby-Doo, teenage church, yeah? However, it's not Scooby-Doo, they are being taught in school, right? You see, that is why, you see, in this world, if you don't pay attention as much as you ought to, your children are really preparing the questions they will ask you. Yeah, they are preparing it, yeah. You might not have had a child at all, yeah, but your children are already preparing the question in the womb. And they will point on you, right? So you as a disciple, you learn properly so you can disciple your kids well. Yeah, do you get that? Right? Because the goal is to disciple all nations, your kids inclusive, right? So Jesus will take disciples to the bush that are teenagers and he will train them, right? And there was nothing like long tennis evening, nothing like basketball afternoon. Are we together, right? So that was not a motive. That was not a motive of gadget. Right? Nothing like you can keep listing all of those things. Right? So in the real sense, the question now becomes, when we listen to the instruction of Jesus, we have to listen or observe his pattern. How do you know that? Look at the next word he says there. Go all the way to verse 20. Let me just turn here. So look at Matthew 28 verse 20. He says, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, the word there, observe, is the word in the Greek, terio, T-E-R-E-O, terio. Now, that word is a word that is used to, you know, speak about paying attention or to attend to something carefully or to observe something carefully. Yeah, I said to pay attention, to attend to something carefully, to observe carefully, or to observe carefully and deliberately. That means you have to be intentional. Yeah, because if you are not intentional, you'll be distracted by so many other content and deliverable patterns or delivery patterns, and you will not be fulfilling the instruction and the pattern in which those instructions should be fulfilled. Okay, so it means to attend to something carefully, to intentionally concentrate. That means fix your eyes. So when he says teaching them to observe, he's saying teaching them to fix their eyes on the things that he had commanded for how many days? 40 days. So Jesus commanded for 40 days, and in his commandment for 40 days, he will teach that you teach people to observe. So it means that the act and the art of observing is something that should be found in a disciple. Are we here? The act and the art of observing is something that should be found in a disciple. So if we're a disciple, we got to see the attitude of observing. Yeah, we have to see the attitude of being intentional, fixing your gaze. Are we together? Yeah, so you see, there's a need for a local gathering so that we can see the things we fix our gaze on, right? We can see the things. See, look at it this way. Why do you think you can go to a church and majority of the people who are praying there, they have a tone in their tongues, and you hear the tongues of their pastor in their tongue? They're not repeating what the pastor is speaking as tongues, but you can hear the underlying tone, a uniform approach. So that is where observing or coming together, that is what he does. Yeah, because we are all products of influence. So we observe, we see, we focus, we pay attention. Are we together? You see, there are some words that I will use. There's a way I will teach that you might not have taught before in your life, but you started listening to me, right? And you've listened to me for the past 2, 3 months, 4 months, 6 months, right? 2 years, 3 years. I tell you for free, there's every tendency that when you pick a Bible to teach, right, and you are asked to teach us in front of church, you will probably be, you say, some of you notice I do a lot of hand gesticulation and all those things. really, truly, right, it is something that I learned, right? So I didn't wake up one day and started watching and saying, okay, these are the species. No. You learn subconsciously, right? It is just something that in your observing, you just see how it's done, right? If you listen to me give tongues interpretation, now listen to an average member of Gospel as give tongues interpretation, they are in the same line. Yeah, in fact, a lot of times, I was having leaders meeting very recently, you know, and I was just listening to their utterances, and I was just seeing lots of similarities, yeah? Lots of similarities. Well, it's the same spirit. When the problem comes is when you think you want to actually sound different. You see, in the quest of wanting to sound different, what are you doing? You are going to take your attention, right? The attention you would have used to learn some other things, you are using it to learn how to sound different. Altogether, yeah. So now in the research, you want to sound different. Nobody, you don't have to sound. This is what I'm saying. You don't have to sound the way your pastor is sounding. But because you are listening to your pastor long enough, there is a tendency that you will sound the way he's sounding. You see, how does that happen? It happens a lot of times because there is such a thing called observing, paying attention, intentionally wrapping your mind around what is being said, how it is being said. Okay, so Jesus will say, teaching them to observe, that is, pay attention, right? So the first thing that happens to the Christian or is to a man in this world is first he is saved. And when he is saved, what happens? He is now brought into a reality that requires that he makes people disciples. All together. So he makes people disciples. Look at Acts chapter, go all the way to Matthew 20. Should I do Matthew 27, 57? Matthew 27, the previous chapter. Matthew 27, verse 57. Matthew 27, verse 57. Right? So he says, when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph. Now, was this man rich? Yes. Well, we just finished a series titled The Generous Heart. And in that series, what we did was to explain how man gets rich. We said, man gets rich by things physical. Man gets rich by involving in things of industry. Man gets rich by supplying something that man needs and collecting the money of man in exchange of what he is supplying or she is supplying. That's the fundamental way in which riches is gotten. So we looked at how Abraham got wealthy. We looked at how Abraham was wealthy. And we said it was nothing about his giving. He didn't get wealthy because he gave. He didn't get wealthy because he was an... No. He got wealthy by doing industrious things. Now, we also said that we looked at some examples of industrious things that men do, that the Bible records. However, they are not prescribing them, but they are just describing them. Altogether, right? So this man now is a rich man. Look at verse 57. Matthew 27, 57. When evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. So did Jesus have a rich disciple? Yes. Did Jesus have rich disciples? Oh, yes. Are we together? So it means that Jesus had rich disciples and those that will not be rich. For this one, Joseph of Arimathea, he was the one, he was one that was rich. So when he says he was Jesus' disciple, it means that he is the fulfillment or the example of what God wants you to do with others as your disciples. Look at that again. When the even was come, that word there even is not odd and even. Yeah, the word there even, there's another way of talking about the evening time, right? So when it was evening time, when the even was come, yeah, so usually in their culture from 6 p.m. until the next morning, right? So like later in the day. So Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man. So what if they say list the features of Joseph of Arimathea? He was a rich man. You see, in their world, in their time, when they refer to you as a rich man, it's not the one that, you know, they are raising you more than who you are. No. If you are a rich man, you are a rich man. You see, this is the man in whose tomb Jesus was buried. Are we together? Right? Right? Look at verse 58. Let me show you that. He went to Pilate and begged for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded that the body of Jesus should be delivered to him. Verse 59. And when Joseph, who is Joseph? Joseph of Arimathea. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewed out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone on the door of the sepulchre and departed. So where did they bury Jesus? They buried Jesus in the tomb of a rich man. Look at it. For a rich man to have it, you see, in their world, imagine somebody owns a tomb and is still alive. To think about it in our world, imagine somebody owns a tomb but doesn't own a house. Or imagine somebody has bought a land where they want to bury him but hasn't bought a land where he's going to build his house. Yeah? Do you understand? Yeah, so in their world, the rich are those who actually own their tombs in advance. Right? So they have their tomb and they say, this is where you bury me when I go. And altogether, Joseph of Arimathea was one of them. So in their world, if you talk about billionaires, you will call Joseph of Arimathea. What did the Bible call him? It says Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple. That means he was a man of authority when it came to the industry, when it came to money exchange, and he was also a man that was being discipled by Jesus Christ. So even with his wealth, he was found taking notes. Are we together? So when we come together as a church, why do people take notes? Why do people write? Let me tell you something for you. I will say it. When I say write notes when I teach, it's for your good. It's not to act as if you are serious. No, it's for your good. Yeah, you really, you see, if I ask you to actually even pay attention to the, or to remind me of the books we read in our last meeting, you probably might not remember all of them. Right? Yeah, but you know you can go back to your notes. Rather than using, so all the energy you will start using, pastor started from Ephesians. Oh, Ephesians chapter 5. Oh, and be the followers of God as their children and walk in love. But it's like after Ephesians, pastor, it's like he went to either room. Yeah, but if you wrote it down, what did you do? You just go there, flip to Ephesians. So it means that because you are a disciple that is being discipled, it means that when you want to teach your disciple, for instance, last series I taught on love walk. You know, you can pick your note of love walk from last week's Sunday and follow that pattern and do a series for your disciple. And that series will last probably another 10 weeks. Yeah? Because what you do is, you will probably re-explain the things that I've said, re-emphasize it, and in doing that, you are making disciples. That is how it is done. So, you don't come to church, you don't come to the garden, you don't listen to the word and listen actively. Well, very few people are that smart, yeah, to actually listen to a teaching for an hour, 30 minutes, and remember everything that is being said. Including every example, very few people are like that. That is if they really do exist. Yeah. So why do we write the way we write? It is because as a saint, you are a disciple. You need to write down. You need to learn. You need to learn, and you learn by writing. Or rather, you are a part of learning includes writing. That is why when you go to school and your lecturer starts and says, "Oh, biology is the study of animals and plants," right? You don't just do. Wow. You don't say, teacher. Wow. You don't just say, choke me word. Oh, your word is not rema, right? And your word is like rema. The letter, no. What do you do? You write it down. Why? Because there's a day of exam. Now, the difference for the Christian faith is that the day of exam, more often than not, will be the day you got to re-explain what you learned to your disciple. Yeah. You will need to re-explain the things you heard. That's the goal. Explain it so well. Look at 2 Timothy. Let me show you something in 2 Timothy 2:2. Explain it so well that they are able to understand so that they can explain as well. Yeah? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2:2. Right? 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me. So this is Paul to Timothy. Timothy, a pastor. So Paul will say to Timothy, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul says, the same thing you learned from me, look at it. It says, commit the same. So it means the attitude of discipleship. So when Paul is committing to Timothy, what is Paul doing? Paul is discipling Timothy. So that what will Timothy do? Timothy will be discipled by Paul, so that Timothy will also look for those that he will disciple. So Paul disciples Timothy, so Timothy disciples others, right? So now the goal of Timothy listening to Paul is not solely for those he is about to disciple. Yeah, we have people in our world who learn to teach. You first learn. In your learning, you become that which is faithful. You become that which understands what is being taught, right? Then from that, you now communicate. Do you get it, right? You know, some of us, we just learn these things called doctrine for others, right? And as a pastor, for instance, it's easy to fall into that trap where you only study because you have to teach. You only study because you have to. That's why for myself, you know, I've told you before, right? A lot of things I've studied since the beginning of 2020 up until now are things I've not said a word about and probably might not teach them for another 10 years from now. Right? Yeah. So that is me building myself, re-emphasizing the things I have learned, re-emphasizing the things I have been taught, so that you can understand it to teach others. Do you get it? That's the goal of the Christian faith. He says, going into the world and teach, that is, make people students. Then, so that in teaching, they observe. So you all are being taught, you are observing. What does it mean to observe? To pay intentional, to pay deliberate attention to the pattern and the content of what is being taught. Right? So Paul will teach Timothy, and Paul will say, you see the things you learned from me. Yeah, don't try and sound unique. You know, you want to just have that unique taste. Yeah, that energy you would have used to learn how to be unique and use it to learn much more things to solidify your doctrine. Yeah. So he says, the things you've learned of me, commit the same things to other people. Why do we have deep diversities of doctrine in our world today, right? Because people think they want to be unique, or people want to be unique. Oh, I learned this one from here. I learned this one from here. And there's nothing wrong in actually learning, right, from different and various men. No, there's nothing wrong in that, right? Yeah, but a lot of times, people learn it with the wrong motive. Right? They don't want it to look like, oh, it is Pastor Joshua I'm listening to. Well, I don't want it to look like, oh, it is Pastor John I'm listening to. Oh, well, so I want to make it a little twist. So I pick the storytelling of, well, you see, all those energies you would have used. When you look at the Great Commission and the work that is in front of you, you will actually use that energy and that effort to what indoctrinates your heart yet more in the things that God has, or God has placed in your hands. Are we together? Look at Ephesians 5, Ephesians 4, actually. Ephesians chapter 4, go all the way to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 10. Ephesians 4, verse 8. Look at verse 8. Ephesians 4, verse 8. Wherefore, don't forget, Paul says the same. There is such a thing called the same, right? So in the real sense, it means if you are being discipled and you are discipling another, you know you can pick your notes word for word, the same, everything, every logic, every example that was used, and communicate it to another. Are we together? Right? Well, so for Paul to tell Timothy the same, look at it. If for Paul to tell Timothy the same, he actually is subconsciously telling Timothy that the things of doctrine is a thing of photocopying. It is because we are shy of photocopying, that is why we have diverse doctrines today. Yeah, look at Ephesians. So imagine Paul Timothy photocopying Paul, and every other disciple photocopying Timothy, and every other person who is discipled by Timothy's disciple photocopies Timothy's disciple. Do you understand? Imagine disciple. Yeah, the doctrine will not switch. Yeah. So now in our world, what do? We have had so many on photocopied content, on photocopied patterns, and what do we have? We have diversities of teaching. But look at what Paul says. The same Paul. Paul in Ephesians 4, verse 8 says, wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. So part of the things that comes with the ascension is the giving of gifts unto men. Alright? Yeah? Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower part of the earth? Look at verse 10. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Now look at verse 11. And he gave some. Don't forget, he's talking about gifts unto men in verse 8. So some of these gifts in verse 11. And he gave some apostle, and some prophet, and some evangelist, and some pastors and teachers. Now, if you look carefully in this narrative, and the use of the word sons in the original manuscript is not repeated. You have one son in that verse, and that one son is the first word, M-E-N, in the Greek, right? And that word, M-E-N, in the Greek is the word that means certainly or indeed or truly, yeah? So how do you read Ephesians 4:11, and he gave certainly. So what did he give? Gifts. Look, verse 8. And he gave gifts unto men. Verse 8. And he gave gifts unto men. So what did he give? He gave gifts. What are the gifts? Verse 11. And he gave certainly, or the certain gifts he gave. That's how you read verse 11. The certain gifts. So you are replacing the word some. The first some is the only one that has the Greek word M-E-N. The other some, usually in some Bibles, you would write as intellect. But if you check the original Greek manuscript, right? Missing words. Right? So, and he gave certainly apostles and prophets. Now, so he's not saying some apostles. So he's not saying there are 1,000 believers. Out of 1,000 believers, right, there are only five that are designated to be apostles. There are only four, or some of that 1,000 is apostle, then some evangelists, then some prophets, then some pastoring or pastor that are teachers, or pastors who are teachers or pastoring teachers. Altogether, anyways, I don't want to teach that today, but I think I've taught it in very brief summary a couple months, weeks, or years ago, right? And we said that Ephesians 4:11 is paying attention to roles, responsibilities as offices, right? So it is not more of people. It is actually offices that are roles that people can come into, yeah? You can leave it there for now. But look at verse 12. He says, so what is the goal of the gift he gave unto men? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints. So your pastor, for instance, your apostle, for instance, your evangelist, how do you view your pastor? How do you view your evangelist? You see your pastor as a gift. A gift in what? A gift in ministry. Are we together? A gift in ministry. How do you know? Look at verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints. So the gift, apostle, the gift, the prophet, the gift, the evangelist, the gift, the pastor. The goal of all of that is not, okay, evangelist is for doing crusade. Apostle is the one that is sent to the body of Christ. Then prophet is the one that sees people's phone number and house address. Right? Then pastor is the one that shepherds people. So, you see, because people don't understand these things, that is why you see some members or some people in some churches, right? They have their pastor. And in having their pastor, they have the one that they go to. They say is prophet. Yeah? They call them Baba. Yeah? So, but if they realize that both prophet, pastor, evangelist, they have one goal. Yeah? You will not need all of that. So it is the pastor should understand that both prophet, both pastor, both apostle, both everything, there is one goal. The member as well should understand that both pastor, both apostle, both evangelist, there is one goal. What is the goal? For the perfecting of the saints. For the perfecting of the saints, for what? For the work of ministry. So the goal of the ministry gift is to, so let me say differently. The goal of the gift is to perfect for the work of ministry. So if the goal is to perfect for the work of ministry, it means that the gift is a ministry gift. Altogether. So your pastor is your ministry gift. What is the goal of your apostle? The goal of your prophet really is for the perfecting of the saints. Let's see what that really means. He says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry. So every saint is called into ministry. Yeah, see, I'm not talking about ministry in the secular world. I'm not talking about you know my ministry. I have a friend whose ministry is tailoring. Right? You see, I just sew godly clothes. No. This ministry is not the ministry of sewing godly clothes. This ministry is I'm an apostle to the marketplace. Let me say it differently. Is there a call called apostle to the marketplace? Yes. Is it God that called you there? No. Yes, especially if you don't understand what an apostle to the marketplace is. An apostle to the marketplace does not mean that you are the one to reflect that God really blesses people with money. So you are having money. Some people just see you with money, just say, oh, he's a great provider. No. Apostle to the marketplace is the one who will find disciples in the marketplace in isolation of their financial development. I want to get that together. See, if you're an apostle to the marketplace and what you do is to train Christians to get to in the 48 laws of power, how to become rich, how to make public speech, all those things, you are an apostle from the marketplace to the marketplace, not doing the will of the Father. The will of the Father entails that your apostleship to the marketplace is in the marketplace. You've got disciples. Go ye into the world and make disciples. That's why it says, teaching them to observe the things I have commanded. Jesus, for 40 days, did not command that you should make people wealthy. Yeah, so I know I have like 20 boys under me. I'm grooming. Well, you are grooming. You are not an apostle of Jesus Christ. You can bear the name apostle, yeah? But the apostleship of Jesus Christ entails that your grooming fundamentally, look at it though, your grooming, listen to this word, your grooming fundamentally is the grooming of what? Of discipleship in the faith, discipleship in doctrine. So Jesus is grooming. So Jesus was an apostle to the marketplace to Joseph of Arimathea. So Joseph of Arimathea was a disciple of Jesus. Jesus wasn't training him on how to do industry. Jesus wasn't training him of, you see, if you buy this thing five pounds and sell it 25 pounds, how much will you make? No, that's not what Jesus was teaching. He was teaching him doctrine. He was indoctrinating him from the pages of the scriptures. Do you understand that? Right? So, he says, the goal of the apostle, the goal of the evangelist, the goal of the pastor, the goal of your pastor, the goal of the prophet, the goal is for the perfecting of the saints. What do you see as true perfection? When you see the work of ministry made priority. How do you know that what it means? He says, for the edifying. That word edifying there means the building, right? The edifying of the body of Christ. Look at the goal in verse 13. Till we all. Alright, you see, if you don't have the word all in your Bible after till we, it's actually high time for you to throw that Bible away or probably tear that page out. Yeah, so it says, till we all come in the unity of faith. So what is the goal of the apostleship, the prophet, the evangelist? It is for the unity of faith. Right, so it means that Jesus will have a disciple, Joseph of Arimathea, and he will have another disciple with another name. And the goal is that both of them, despite their different financial struggles or different financial achievements, there is called the unity of faith. What is unity of faith? Let me explain that briefly to you this evening. The unity of faith, it tells you in the next line, till we all come, Ephesians 4:13, till we all come to the unity of faith. What is unity of faith? It says, and of the knowledge. So that word there, and, is the word key in the Greek. That is of the knowledge. So I mean to say, so what is Paul saying? Paul is saying, till we all come to unity of faith. What I mean to say is of the knowledge of the Son of God. So unity of faith is found in the knowledge. So it means that apostle to marketplace, apostle to financial industry, apostle to football industry, apostle to basketball industry. The goal is actually that all your disciples in all your various industries, there is such a thing called unity in knowledge. What did Paul say? The same things you've learned of me, commit to another. So dear saints, it means that not every doctrine is correct. That's the truth. You see, a version of the Bible or a scripture in the Bible or a verse of the Bible will not have different meanings and all those different meanings are correct. No. So we need to, it is only because we are observing, we are paying attention. That's the way we can know what the true meanings and intents of the scriptures are. So you have a ministry gift. Who's your ministry gift? Yeah, your pastor is your ministry gift. That means your gift in the resurrection, right? So your pastor being your gift in the resurrection is to train you properly to align your mind to the knowledge of the Son as taught by Jesus and the apostles. And we're together, right? So we will not all walk in the same world. There will be some that will be footballers. There will be some that will be basketballers. There will be those that will sell fish. There will be those that will, you know, import fish. There will be those that will transport. Yeah, there will be those that will sell meat. There will be those that will import. There will be those that will kill the meat. There will be those that will fry the meat. There will be those that will be serving. So we're going to have different people. But the point is, whether you're selling fish, you are buying meat, or you are the one eating the meat. When it comes to the doctrine of our Lord and Savior, there is such a thing, or the goal is the unity of the faith. Altogether. So unity of the faith, according to Ephesians 5, does not mean they are teaching you how to become successful, but you're a Christian. They're teaching you how to make it in basketball field, but you're a Christian. Then there's one who they are teaching the right doctrine. When all of you come together and you can fellowship together and eat pepper soup on it, right? What's pepper soup? Pepper soup is the Greek word for meat in a liquid portion. Are we together? Right? So in the real sense, unity of faith is not the coming together of diverse knowledges. No, it is unity of faith, the coming together in the minds of believers, that which is the same knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So, you know, can two churches within a locality play inter-house sport? You know what inter-house sport is? Yeah, well, there's nothing entirely wrong in that. But in playing inter-house sport, one is saying Christ died for sin, Christ died for my prosperity. Another one is saying Christ died for my sins alone. That they are playing inter-house sport does not mean unity of faith by Paul. It is they are just playing together as brethren in the same Christian faith. Unity of faith is that church A, church B, says that Christ died for sins and sins alone. Yeah, because you're not saying it because you feel that is what I teach. No, it is because you see that that is all the apostles taught. You see that that is all Jesus taught. So all disciples of Jesus learn the same thing. All disciples of the disciples of Jesus' disciples all learn the same thing. Yeah, so that's the way knowledge is communicated from people from town. Yeah, and what now happens? There is now a locality or in a local environment where people would come together. So, even with the wealth of Joseph of Arimathea, what happened? Bible says he was a disciple. He was a disciple. He was wealthy. So, Jesus would not need to be teaching him how to make it in life. How to be, how to get it. Number one, you sow seed. Number two, you collect seed. Number three, you give seed. No, that's not what he was teaching. We see that he would have been teaching sound doctrine. Generosity as expressed by God, the Father. All together. Look at Acts 14. Acts 14, 21. Go all the way to Acts 14, verse 21, quickly. Look at Acts 14, 21. Let's look at that quickly. So it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, so who are these? These are the people who look at verse 19. And there came thither certain Jew from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people. And having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Right? And when they had preached, so who are the day that preached? Barnabas and Paul. When they had preached the gospel to that city and they had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. What were they doing in verse 22? Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. So how do you expect they would have continued in the faith? They would have been the gatherings. So this is how Paul will move from city to city and he will make disciples and they will gather and it will become a church. You get that? So, Jesus did not instruct Paul to be creating churches or opening churches. But Jesus will instruct Paul to do the work of ministry. That is, to do the work of discipling people. In the activity of discipling people, as that activity is being done, what will that happen? There will be a need for those within a locality to gather together to learn and to be discipled appropriately. Okay, so confirming the souls of disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So what did they do in verse 23? When they had ordained them elders in every church. So how did the church start? there will be a movement of a man called Paul, for instance, and he will go into a city and make disciples in that city. In doing that, he's fulfilling the scriptures. But in doing that as well, there's a need for them to gather. So Paul will want to leave the city, and Bible says they will ordain elders, that is, those who will now lead, those who will now show an example of discipleship so that others can go disciple. Yeah, so what do you think the elders will teach the disciples? Well, the elders will teach disciples the same thing that Paul would have taught them. Yeah, don't forget Paul to Timothy. The things you've heard of me, commit to faithful men who shall be able to what? Teach others also. So they went around, they preached the gospel, they brought forth the good news of Christ's salvation, and in doing that, there is a need afterwards to what? Disciple people. Are we together? Yeah, go all the way to Psalm 22. Yeah, so the concept of discipleship, is it a Bible word? Well, is it a Christian word? Well, the word disciple is not necessarily a Christian word, but it can be used to illustrate or speak about the activity that is done by Christians. Yeah, look at Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verse 27. Look at all the ways. Psalm 22, verse 27. Yeah, look at Psalm 22, verse 27, quickly this evening. It says, and all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord, and he is the governor among the nations. Right? So does that link into Matthew 28? Look at it again. Psalm 22, verse 27. And all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindred of the nations shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord. So the kindreds of the nation shall worship before thee. Now, who are those that are going to be members of the kindred of the nation? They are those in verse 27a that would have turned unto the Lord. That means they are saved. And their saving leads to what? Worshipping. Yeah, look at that again. At the end of all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, okay? And all the kindred of the nation shall worship before thee. For the kingdom is the Lord, and he is the governor among the nation. So God is the one that supplies salvation, and in supplying salvation, he becomes the member of, or the governor of Mount Zion, right? Hebrews 12, right? For we have come to Mount Zion, we saw that on Sunday, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, right? So we've come to Mount Zion, the General Assembly, the Church of the Firstborn. We are now in Mount Zion, and we have a governor. What do we do as people in Mount Zion? We now what? We worship before thee. So what is worship? Yeah, so it means we are first saved to worship. You see that? So the Christian is saved to worship. When we look at Matthew 28, what do we say in Matthew 28? The Christian is saved to disciple. So if the Christian is saved to disciple, and the Christian is saved to worship, it means that the Christian is saved to disciple, that is to worship, or to be discipled and to worship. So it means that discipling and being discipled will be a part of worship of a Christian, in whom the governor of that, or the governor over that Christian and his brethren will be God himself. Don't get confused. Go to Matthew 15 verse 9. Matthew 15, verse 9. Are we here? Matthew 15, verse 9. Let me show you something quickly in Matthew 15, verse 9. Now look at what it says. It says, and in vain they do worship me. So Jesus says, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine is the commandment of men. So what is Jesus addressing? Vain worship. How is vain worship done? It is done by teaching for doctrines the commandment of men. So it means that under the umbrella of salvation, we have what you call worship. And worship fundamentally is found when things are taught. Are we here? Right? Are we here? Look at that again. But in vain they do what? So Jesus is talking about in vain they do worship. And what he addresses as vain worship is their teaching. So it means teaching is found as an act or art of worship. Are we together? So if the opposite of vain worship will be true worship. And true worship will now be found in teaching the doctrines of the commandment of Jesus. Right? So it means that when Jesus says go into all the world and make disciples, it means that when you make a man saved, what is the next expected? And all the kindreds of the nation shall worship thee. Psalm 22. Yeah, so it means that getting saved is so that we can worship. In worship, we find that under that umbrella of salvation is teaching. So it can either, they can either be teaching for doctrine, the commandment of men, or teaching for doctrine, the commandment of Jesus, as we see in Matthew 28, verse 20. So when Jesus says, teaching them to observe, what is he saying? Teaching them to worship. Yeah? For in worshiping, we see an observing that is teaching with a particular content and pattern and material, yeah, the commandments in which I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always into the end of the world. Matthew 28, verse 20. Are you following? Yeah. So, under the umbrella of salvation, you have the instruction to worship. So, Matthew 28 says, go into the world and teach all nations. Look at how Moses says Genesis 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. Genesis 1, 28. Look at Genesis 1, 28. Now, and God blessed them. Who are them? Right? Man, right? And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful. Right? Now, we've told you before. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy. You're going back to Genesis. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. He says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So what is holy scriptures? Holy scriptures there will be set aside writings, that is Genesis to Malachi. And the goal of Genesis to Malachi is to make you wise concerning what? Salvation. Alright, so it means that when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, what you must see fundamentally as the underlying tone of Genesis chapter 1 is salvation. Right? So go back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. Well, I put it to you that God is not speaking to husband and wife to be giving birth to children. Yeah? Yeah? God is speaking about the multiplication that comes with discipleship. Yeah? So Jesus is teaching this when he says, go into the world and be fruitful and multiply. So how is a man fruitful? A man is fruitful as an act of his worship. As an act of his worship. Yeah, as an act of his worship. So a man is fruitful and multiplies when he is being discipled and he disciples others. Right? So you are being taught to disciple others, or you are being taught to be discipled. Then what happens? He now says, be fruitful. Look at that again, Genesis 1, 26, 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth. Yeah, that's why it says, go ye therefore into all the world and preach. Teach all nations. That is, teach all, that means make people disciples in all of the earth. And we're together, right? For all the people of the earth shall turn to the Lord, right? And the kindreds of the nation shall worship. And the God or the Lord of that kingdom is going to be the governor. Psalm 22. So, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So what fundamentally, what is be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth? It is what? Reproduce yourself that you have been reproduced, or reproduce that which has been reproduced in you as a disciple in others. Yeah, so you get others saved. What are you doing? So when you get a man saved and a disciple, what are you doing? You are multiplying, you are increasing. Yeah, look at it. You are being fruitful. Then you multiply, we mean you teach that one that is your fruit in the gospel, such that he now what produces more fruit. Then what happens? You are multiplying. You are multiplying. You are multiplying. The entire goal is for you and those you are being taught and those that are teaching you to what? Worship. And what kind of worship would that be or is required? It is true worship. Yeah, in vain they do worship. How do they worship in vain? Teaching for doctrine. So it means that the teaching of doctrine is a type or a form, or it's under the umbrella of worship, which is under the umbrella of salvation. Altogether. So the scriptures are to make us wise under salvation, unto salvation. It means from the get-go of Moses' writing, he sees a blessedness of that comes with an enablement to be fruitful, to multiply, to replenish the earth. Don't forget, we said it. So did Jesus say God did the Genesis 1:28, rather, pardon me. The Genesis 1:28 says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and go and start churches. No, that's not the instruction. But in fruitfulness and multiplication, there ought to be gathering, just like Genesis. So you see, when Jesus started his ministry, right? He started by what? Going to the seaside, going to the midst of the people and discipling people, making fishers of fish, fishers of men. In doing that, what now happens? They now started gathering together. Why were they gathering? So if Jesus had left that city and gone to another city, what do you expect without a disciple? What do you expect he's doing? He's also going to get disciples so that they can gather together. So Jesus starts up his ministry and he starts by discipling people. And we now see that towards the end of, before his, after his resurrection, he now gathers the people he has discipled. And what happens? He now teaches them for 40 days. That's what we call the local gathering. Don't forget, we're still using the word local gathering before we get to local church. All together. So local gathering will be the gathering within a vicinity or within a locality. So when God will say, when Moses will say, God bless them. So God bless man. Yeah, you are that man who God has blessed. That is, he has forgiven your sins. He has brought you into his kingdom so that you can what? Worship. What will worship be? You give your attention to observe the things we are being taught so that you can disciple others. You get that? In doing that, what happens? You get a man saved. So what happens? You go out tomorrow, you get a man saved. You go out next tomorrow, you get another man saved. That's what Jesus did. Went out day one, day two, day three, got men saved in their numbers. And what happened? Started gathering them together, then he would teach them. Then among those he will teach, what will now happen? He will now take a tree aside and teach more. Yeah, it is in it. Why do you think that is the method in scriptures? It is because God is a God of order. There needs to be order. Yeah, such that when Jesus would leave, there is now a one he would give an instruction to continue. Why? Because not everybody. You see, we can't. Jesus did not really say. Jesus did not come and say. You see, as I'm going to die like this, then I'll resurrect. Every Monday, Peter teach. Tuesday, Simon teach. Wednesday, this one teach. Thursday, no. It is Peter, feed my lamb. So, Jesus will have 120. He would have 12, right? He would have 120. He would have 70. He would have 12. Altogether, he would have 3. He would have 1. You see, that is apostolic template. Altogether, yeah? So, it means that not all the 120 will get serious at the same time. Yeah? And not all the 120 will be given responsibilities equal. I'm going to touch this on Sunday and next week Wednesday. Right? So, if your Jesus decides that you should not be amongst the three, what do you do? You keep learning now. It's simple now. You know, it's not hard. Oh, Jesus, Father. You know, these things, even because of the carnality that the world has introduced into our hearts, there's some things we don't run over. There's things we don't fight over. Yeah? So if Jesus doesn't make you his one, what do you do? You continue being amongst the 120, amongst the 70. Look at it. Let me give a quick summary. In Acts 1, Jesus teaches for 40 days. And after that, we have the ascension. Acts 1:6, they ask a question, right? When we again restore the kingdom of God and restore the kingdom back to Israel. Jesus says, not for you to know, but you know, you tell the city which power the Holy Ghost has put in power. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall witness upon me in Judea, Jerusalem, and the others by the edge. That's Acts 1:8. Acts 1:9, 10, 11. You see, they got together, they started praying. He said, tarry in Jerusalem and you've been driven power from on high. Yeah, so they tarried in, they prayed together. Right? What happened? Prior to this, there was a Judas. Who is Judas? Judas is one who the scriptures have spoken about ahead of time. Now, mind you, the Bible did not prophesy that Judas will be the one to betray Jesus. The Bible prophesied that Jesus will be betrayed. Then Judas, based on influence, based on his heart, based on the things he saw, based on the things he allowed to grip his heart, what happened? He walked in that prophecy. So it means that prophecies can go ahead, both positive and negative, and man can subconsciously or consciously walk in that prophecy or walk in prophecy. Altogether. You see, so the utterances will say, let his bishopry be given to another. That will be hundreds, possibly into thousands of years before. Right? And what will not happen? A man, Judas, will walk into that. Right? So then Judas will betray. Then Judas will betray. Then in Judas's betrayal, what will happen? There will need to be a replacement for Judas. Right? And Bible teaches that, you see, the reason why they had to replace Judas was because the Bible already gave an utterance. Let his bishopric be given to another. So it means that Judas will be in the number. He will betray. But when he removes himself from the number, another should replace. Dear saints, let me ask you a question. Who did they choose? Acts 1. If you go all the way down in Acts 1, you now realize that the two people they had as an option were people who were actively present. Listen to what I'm about to say. They were actively present in the followership of Jesus right from this baptism. Yeah? Why am I teaching you? Why am I rounding up this story to you? Please go all the way to Acts 1. Go all the way to Acts chapter 1, okay? Go all the way to Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 16. Yeah? Look at verse 15. Now, in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of disciples and said, and the bracket, the number of names together were about 120. So Peter was now teaching 120 people. Dear saints, Peter was teaching in the middle of 120 people. Peter. Now, Jesus gave an instruction to Peter, right? And Peter will now give or continue teaching the many hundred plus people. Look at what Peter now says in verse 16. And Peter stood up in verse 15. And Peter in verse 16 said, men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake. So David spake before concerning Judas. But David did not have Judas in mind. What did David say? He says, which was a guy. So look at it. By the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and he obtained part of this ministry. So Judas was a part of the ministry, that is, those who were amongst the 12. So remember, there's 120, there's 70, there's 12. Amongst the 12, yeah? Amongst the 12. Now, there's every tendency that Judas... So it's possible that Judas, I'm not saying this is what the Bible teaches, but don't you think that there's a possibility that because Judas thought he should be among the three, there's every tendency that somewhere in his heart, he thought, why am I not among the three? Listen carefully, right? So, he says in verse 16, which was guide to them that took Jesus. So, Judas betrays Jesus, right? Look at verse 17. For he was numbered with us, and he had obtained a part of this ministry. That means Judas was one who had a certain level of responsibility, but abused it. Okay? Now, look at verse 18. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and his bowels gushed out. That's a figure of speech, right? He's not saying that Judas quickly went to go and buy land before he committed suicide or before he died. No. That's a figure of speech. It is that the money that he got from the betrayal was what was used to buy a field, and the name did something. Look at verse 19. And it was known unto all the dwellers of Jerusalem, inasmuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Asil Damar. That is to say, the field of blood. So, Judas did not collect the money he used to betray Jesus. Then he went to go and now buy land and now say, this is the build of, and I want to die. No. It's the money after he had killed himself. They took that money, purchased the land, and called the land the field of blood. Okay? Look at verse 20. For it is written in the book of the Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. However, look at the next line. And his bishopric, let another take. His bishopric. Now, do you know when Judas started the journey with Jesus? From the get-go. So Jesus will have a 3 years plus ministry. And from the get-go, there's a Judas. Listen carefully. There's a Judas amongst the 12 that was a partaker of the ministry. That is, so when you call about the 120, there will be the 70, there will be the elders. Out of the 12, there will be the 3. Out of the 3, there will be the one that will be Peter. Listen carefully, okay? Now, wherefore of this man? Now, look at what they wanted to use to fulfill scriptures. So prophecies went around, right? And prophecies went ahead, right? And there needed to be fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, look at what Peter now says in verse 22. He says, verse 21, sorry, Acts 1, 21. He says, wherefore of this man which have complained with us all the time? That means they were consistently in the local gatherings. Yes, look at it carefully. He says, wherefore of this man which have complained with us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning where? From the baptism of John. From the baptism. So it means the criteria they use to pick somebody that will first replace Judas is who has been around from the beginning. Look at it carefully. Look at it. He says, and beginning from the baptism of John, until that same day he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who is surnamed Justus, and who? Matthias. So they streamlined 2 people to pick from. Please, I want to say something very important that will help you in 2024. Please, listen to me. They streamlined 2 people that they will pick from. Yeah? Clear in the Bible. What was the criteria? They've been around from the beginning. Guess what? None of these people were around from the beginning because they wanted to be the one that would replace Judas. Let me say that differently. So, if peradventure Judas did not do what he did, let's assume, it means there will be no need to replace Judas. It means that Joseph called Barsabbas and Matthias are the people in the real sense that would have continued being discipled. Another responsibility might have come, yeah, but not this responsibility to replace Judas. You see, when you start hearing those words, those statements that, see, for you to know you are really, really growing in the Christian faith, you must become pastors 12, you must become pastors 3, you must become pastors 1, after so many so and so years, that's what happened, that's when you look at Absalom, the Absalom spirit. Yeah, so that Absalom attitude now comes in. Yeah, we'll look at that in the coming weeks. Do you understand? So your goal for being discipled is not with an end goal of I want to be the no. So you say, look at it. Why didn't Jesus make the 120 his 12? Why didn't Jesus make his 12 his 3? Why didn't Jesus make his 3 his 1? Why did Jesus just say, all of you, you have the equal? No. Because there needs to be order. The decision on who, look at it this way. They had two people who had been accompanying with, so they've been coming for all the local church gatherings. Let me stay with local gatherings. They've been coming for all the local gatherings. Already are always around. They were not coming around because they were waiting that, one day when Judas will just misbehave and the one will be. Let me even show you something that will prick your heart. When they selected two people, when eventually they casted the lot and they picked one person, there's nothing in scripture that shows us that the other person became bitter. Why? Because they didn't choose them. So what will happen? So there's brother A, there's brother B. They casted, look at it now, it's in your Bible. Look at verse 24, they prayed, but look at what happened. 24, and they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the heart of all men, show whether of these two thou art chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lot, so they casted lots. And the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. That means Matthias became the 12th. Joseph, called Barsabbas, would have continued ministry after that. Now, not continuing hoping that Matthias will mess up or misbehave again. No, he was going to continue because the instruction is be discipled and disciple others. See, you don't have to be pastors number 3 before you fulfill ministry. You don't have to be pastors number 12 before you fulfill ministry. You don't have to be Jesus' number 1 before you fulfill ministry. Do you understand? You see, Jesus' number 1, Peter, was not... You see, we have a record of how Stephen was stoned to death in Acts 7. Stephen was doing ministry. He was among the 12. He was not the 1. Look, it's just life. It is the way it is. So you don't measure how you grow. You don't measure... Look at it. How do you measure that you are doing God's will? Are you learning? Are you being instructed in the word? Are you taking from the word you are being taught? And are you teaching another? That's what matters. So look at it though. The word, the message of the gospel got to the ends of the earth. Look at it now. Jesus and Paul was not among the 12. But Paul came into the picture. And Paul will meet a man called Ananias. Are we together, right? And in meeting that man called Ananias, you see a conversation or a journey begins from there. Happy are you if you are one who might not be a pastor of a local church. Happy are you if you are not made a cell leader. Happy are you if you are not made a departmental leader. I've been around for 20 years. I've been around for 20 years. Well, happy are you to be content with the fact that what? You are listening to Jesus in Matthew 28, going into the world. There are thousands of souls to be won around you that you are skipping every day. Right? There are thousands of people around you that you are skipping every day to be fighting to what? To hold the microphone. There are millions of people around you. There are millions of souls to be won that to be fighting, right? To hold, I'm the one leading the choir, right? Well, I'm the one leading the choir. At least if pastor does not give me head of choir, he will give me second head. No. Look at it. The fulfillment of the will of the Father is not hinged on if you are 12, if you are among the 12, or if you are among the 1. It is fundamentally hinged on, are you making disciples? Are you being discipled?
Are we together? So, see, if Jesus had spent another 20 years on the earth, there's every tendency that the 120 that he had, I mean, a lot of them will not become as close to Jesus as Peter. A lot of them will not have been given responsibilities the way the 12 were given responsibilities. A lot of them will not be given the responsibility of Peter the way Peter was given the responsibility of one. What is the goal? Jesus says, go into the world and teach all nations, baptizing them. Don't forget, the instruction is not to open churches. The instruction is not to open a different, not reopen different branches. No, it's not the instruction. However, you see that the need for opening those churches and the branches will come with a purpose, with a mind. Oh, we are getting, our numbers are increasing. Oh, we need to start gathering. We need to start fellowshipping twice a week, once a week. The Bible says they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Yeah, the Jewish guys will come around for the of Pentecost. All right, and what will happen? People will sell their properties so that they can disciple and they can start coming together. They can be the coming together of people. So, if you are one, for instance, so Joseph, see, anything that makes Joseph upset that he was not the one that was chosen to replace Judas, it really just means that Joseph is going to be walking in the flesh. So, look at it. That lot could have fallen on Matthias or Joseph. The most important thing was scripture needed to be fulfilled, that he who let his bishopric be given to another. So there will be a time when bishopric should be given to another. And there will be a time when there is no need to replace bishopric. And there will be a time when they want to replace bishopric and there will be options of people to choose. That you are not chosen does not mean you are not in the will of God. Are we together? Right? So as a local church, are we going to have elders? Yes. So see, we're going to have 120. We're going to have 2,000. Out of 2,000, we would have 120. Out of 120, let me say it differently. You see, you can be around from the day that God, some of the lie, yeah? You can be around from the day where, in fact, you might be the one that God gave the name Gospel Last to. And you started from the inaugural, in fact, the day they carry cement and did the foundation and threw sand. You might be the one that took the shovel. You might be the one that even, that the vision of Gospel, and you slept in the vision and you saw a throne. And in the throne, you saw a palace and you saw the name God. And you saw palace, you saw God, you saw palace, you saw God. You saw palace, you saw God, you saw Jesus, right? You thought that it would be Jesus' palace, but no, it's God's palace, right? You can come and give us the utterance. But that you gave the utterance from the beginning does not mean that 20 years in line, you deserve to be recompensated. You don't deserve to be recompensated because of that fact. Listen carefully. It's not that you deserve to be recompensated on account of the fact that you were there from the beginning. You were there at inaugural service. You were there, in fact, before the church became God's palace, gift of God, you were there. That does not mean that you are, so we don't reward you on account of you have been around alone. Are we together? Right? It's possible you have been around, and it's possible there are those who will come after you that will grow more. It might not be they grew more. It might just be it is just the will of how things should be. It might be so many things you don't know. But the fact that you don't understand there's so many things attached to it doesn't mean you now get upset at another, right? So Joseph does not need to be upset over Matthias. Matthias does not need to be upset over Joseph. Peradventure, he wasn't chosen. Look at it. The Bible tells us that these two, they were there from the beginning. Look at it. And Peter, look at it. Peter did not become carnal to say, so that Matthias will not be upset. Let's make it 13. You see, learn to be the one who will not put your Peter into very tight, tricky conversations. Because there are people, there are pastors, I don't know examples of people who have decided to change the 12 that became 11 to 13 because they don't want Matthias or Joseph to be upset. I hope you're here. Listen to what I'm saying this evening. Yeah, so because Joseph has been around, Matthias has been around. Let's just think the scripture. You say, let his bishopric be given to others. It might not say one person. It not really say one. You see, one in the Latin is two, is duo. And before you know it, the 11 that became 11 because of the Judas. The Bible says, let his bishopric be given to another. You see, the word another, you know, it comes from allos. The allos, then, you know, you can have allos and heteros. Yeah, then we can actually make two. So the two of them will share that. No. Yeah, the 11 did not become 13. The 11 became 12. Look at chapter 2. So, should I get troublesome this evening? Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. Look at chapter 2, verse 14. But Peter, so this day of Pentecost, they spoke in tongues. Peter is about to explain what's happening as tongues. So chapter 2, verse 14 says, but Peter standing up with the 11. So Peter stands up with the 11. And you know that 11 excludes Judas. I hope you know that 11 excludes Joseph. But that 11 includes Matthias. You see, this is your Bible. But Peter standing up with the 11 lifted up. So even though Peter stood up with the 11, it was Peter that lifted up his voice. Why? Because the instruction was given to Peter. So can you imagine? So look at it this way. Peter stands up with the 11. The 11 includes somebody who just started a few days ago as that position of leadership. However, he was included in the 11. Are you seeing the scriptures? Yeah? Imagine Joseph began to walk in offense. You, were we not together? Were we not? So Peter now, because Peter can decide to walk in the flesh because he doesn't want Matthias. So see, look at it. There's sometimes Jesus will do what Jesus needs to do. And really, he will not mind if the 120 are going to be upset, or the 70 are going to be upset, or the remaining 11 are going to be upset as against Peter. Are we together? You see, it is just, there's some things you don't need to fight about. Some things you don't need to quarrel about. Imagine somebody spoke to Matthias and said, how you know, or Joseph or Barnabas. Now, this is where Absalom comes in. We'll look at Absalom next week. This is where Absalom comes in. How can you, who has been there from the beginning of the baptism, you were there from the very beginning, they didn't add you to the 11 to replace Judas. What happens? Your heart starts working in bitterness. You know what I'm saying? Oh, it's true. Oh my goodness. And that was what I'll start resounding in your head. It'll start resounding in your head. Before you know it, you go looking for Peter. Peter, can you tell me what exactly you're trying to say? You prayed, you casted a lot. Why did you make it 13? See, what I'm telling you today, I'm not acting this way. These are things that happen in local gatherings. Yeah? These are things that happen in local. So what am I doing in this teaching? I'm trying to prepare your mind ahead. See, that you are serving in God's palace today as a local church does not, and the people that have left churches because so look at it. There are several Josephs, but there are several Joseph Barsabbas who have left their churches because they were not made Matthias, or because they were not the ones that replaced the bishopric of Judas. This is not fiction. This is not storytelling. These are realities. Yeah? There are those that have left. So look at it though. So there are those that have left because of position. Because of authority. Think about it this way. Judas, when Peter won his first 3,000 souls, where was Paul? Peter won his first 3,000 souls in Acts 2. Paul, as at Acts 7, Acts 8, was still consenting to the killing of Stephen. I mean, that means he wasn't even born again. Yeah? He wasn't even born again. Yet, Bible will now tell you that Paul, in Genesis 2, Paul write a letter and say, I withstood Peter to his face. You see, this thing is not always going to be by the longest serving. Are we together? It's not always going to be by the longest serving. Yeah, Joseph could have thought that I deserve to replace Judas. The same way Matthias would have thought. Yeah, but in the real sense, we now see in Acts 2, immediately Matthias picks up his conversation or picks up his responsibility, and Peter standing up with the 11, and they spoke, and Joseph too will be in the congregation and be watching. Happy are you if you are Joseph, who will not walk in bitterness. Happy are you if you're Joseph, who you will not say, oh, I'm the one that even, you see, even when I met you, did you know that the Bible was not written in English? Yeah? Happy are you if you just find out that, oh, in obeying scriptures, I'm fulfilled. Go into the world and make disciples. You have an average of 2, 3, 4 people you see every single day who are properly not saved. That you know that if the world comes to an end right now, they are not saved. Right? Use that energy. Use that effort. Use that passion for souls that are perishing. The real work of ministry. You see, Leadership in the local church fundamentally is just for creation of order and administration. And that is why I usually say it. I, as a pastor of God's palace, I see as myself as just the first brother, the first servant among many other servants. It's just what it is. The real work is done outside. The real labor is done outside. Both when both me and you, we will learn in the church, then we'll go out and win. That's why I don't send you all to go for evangelism. When we go for evangelism, I'm always first to be there. Either first or second, I'm always there on time. Always there. We go out together. I don't say, just do 30 minutes, I will join you. No. We are there because that's the most important work for us. Always together. I'm just an example to show you that, oh yes, this can be done. And because God is a God of order, there needs to be a structure in the local assembly. Let me say it very well. In the local gathering. There needs to be a structure in the local gathering. So happy are you if after 50 years you've been in a church? You know, I saw a news sometime maybe earlier this year or last year. And this was talking about a man who has served in the local church for probably over 30 years. And I think one of the things that caught my attention was the fact that he never grew into being a deacon, but never missed, I think he mentioned a few number of services. Never missed services you can count with your hands in 30 years. Didn't become a bishop. Didn't become a deacon. Didn't become the one that replaced Judas. No, he wasn't. He was playing drum, a drummer in the church. And he continued serving playing drum for 30 years in one local church. Happy are you find yourself as that man who will not walk in offense and strife because responsibilities are not given to you. Right? Because you are not known. You are not known as you are not known as Jesus' number one. You are not known as Jesus' number three. Yeah? I wish you could know the responsibility that comes with Jesus with being Jesus' number 12. Or being Jesus is number 3, or being Jesus is number 1, altogether, right? So let me try start running off this beautiful evening. So Matthew 28, or go to Matthew 16, verse 13. I really hope you are instructed by what you're listening to today. Yeah, see, let your goal for serving in the local church be an end in itself. Look at it. See, there's every tendency that the portion of scriptures is we don't have a record that Jesus kept reminding people that, you know, the Bible has said somebody will betray me. You know, the Bible has said somebody will betray me, and the Bible says the bishop should be given. We don't have a record of that consistent reminder, but we just see that men were just serving. If you're among the ones who just serve, are you winning souls? Do you have a disciple? Do you have disciples? Do you understand that? Right? Do you have disciples? Are you learning? Are you growing? Are you instructing another the way you are instructed? Are you committing the same thing which you've committed, which you've learned? Have you committed to another? Look at Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I am?" Right? And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, some Jeremiah, and one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But whom do ye say that I am?" Right? And it says, and Simon Peter answered and said, so this is Simon Peter, "Thou art Christ," or "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Right? And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. Yeah? But my Father which is in heaven, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." So it means that God, the fulfillment of the resurrection is so that a church is built, right? Or the goal of the death, the goal of the resurrection is that a people, a community is formed. So I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? So Christ of the scriptures that Peter spoke about in the real sense will build a kingdom, will build a people. What did Jesus call it? He says, "I'll build my church," right? During Christ's test series we started 2-3 years ago, we've been paying attention to one particular line of thought from Genesis 38, right? And we're talking about how the church is formed, the anointed people, right? The one who the Psalms will now say, "Touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm." The anointed, they will be the people who will be found as members of the church that Jesus is building, or Jesus is building by the resurrection, or Jesus built by the resurrection and is still building. Altogether. So what has God's plan been from time? "I will build my church. I will build my church." What is "I will build my church"? I will build a people of a same or a household of faith. I will build a kingdom or a household in all the earth. So God's plan from time has been to be a people, to build a people. So we are people who God has built, or God has now found in the building of God, so that we can bring more people. All together, right? So the anyone who believes the message of the gospel is one who is saved. You have become one who is a member of God's Monzion. You are one who is you are one who is now a person that is identified as in Christ. You are located in Christ. You are located in Christ by His Spirit. You receive the Spirit. You are now a member of His household. Hebrews 12, like we said earlier on, we've come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God. So you are a member of that city whose governor is God. Yeah, Psalm 22, Hebrews 12, same thing. Yeah, so God is the governor of the city of Mount Zion, or the city of the living God. The city of the living God is governed by God. So God wants to build a people. So the church that is built in the resurrection is called the universal church. So I'm going to go into the local church now, okay? So you must understand that there is the local church and there is the universal church. Any single human being who believes the message of the resurrection is a member of the universal church. Please note that down. Every single human being who has believed the message of the gospel is a member of the universal church. However, not every single human being that is a member of the universal church can gather together in one place. Yeah? Yeah, think about it this way, right? The world is averagely 5 to 7 billion people right now, okay? Right? So what building really is going to be able to house 7 billion people at once? Well, I mean, that's what the Bible says, the earth is the Lord's. So God's goal, or the goal of God, is that the entire earth. So the reason, so the earth is so that there is a rule of men who are found in the universal church. Hallelujah. Are we together? So the universal church is made up of people who are now in a supernatural relationship by virtue of believing in the resurrection reality. Now, so what is the local church, or what we've been calling local gathering all along? Now, the local gathering is a gathering of people within a locality, or a gathering of similar people within a locality. Let me say that differently. The local church or local gathering will now be the gathering of supernaturally related people within a locality. Yeah? So think about Edinburgh. We have a local church in Edinburgh, for instance. What is the church in Edinburgh for? The church in Edinburgh is not for people in Nigeria or people in South Africa to be traveling in every Sunday or every day we want to meet. No, that's not realistic. Are we together? Yeah. So if we have 20 people who are following us in South Africa, what do we do? There's a need for a local church to start there. What is local church starting there? The gathering of people that's spiritually related, that want to what? Learn and grow, or on account of. So if one of you listening to me today relocates to South Africa tomorrow, relocates to America tomorrow, what is the first thing on your mind? Dear saint, the first thing on your mind is not, I am going to open a local church. The first thing in your mind is, go into the world and preach the message. Disciple people. That's the first thing. Did you get that? That's the first thing. Yeah? The first thing in your mind is not, I want to be the one to take the local church. I want to take this name to the ends of the earth. The name you ought to take to the ends of the earth is the name Jesus. I want to get that. So when you now go to a locality, then you are now in South Africa. You are now in Botswana, right? And you've not been going out for evangelism. Morning, afternoon, evening, or Monday, Wednesday, Friday, or Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Sunday, yeah, Saturday. You have not been gathering people, you are not following up with. What now happens? Yeah, because a time will come, you now have 20, you now have 30. You can't be giving 30 different people 2 hours of your time every week. You won't be able to do that. So what do you do? Oh, 30 of you, let's come together. Let's be learning the word. So who are you? You are now the one learning from your pastor who is now discipling others. What are you doing? You are fulfilling scriptures. So your pastor can now see you in that locality and say, oh wow, looks like there's a growing community of people, and we want people to be more intentional. Because remember, your goal in discipling 30 people is for those 30 people, for each of them to have their own 30 people. Yeah? So, oh wow, looks like we need to create a structure to this. It looks like instruction needs to come into this. So what happens? You have a local gathering of people that are supernaturally related by the resurrection than members of the universal church. When that happens, a pastor cannot say, okay, you know what? You that went there first and started it, okay, well, start having official gatherings, right? Okay, start having official gatherings on Sunday, okay? Come together and listen to this message, okay? You all listen to this message in a week. So you can start all those different methods and structures. However, your goal in South Africa is first the will of God. What is the will of God? Go ye into the world and teach all nations. That is, make people disciples of all nations. Make people disciples of all nations. Make people disciples of all nations. That's the goal. That's the goal. That's the goal. So let me say that differently. Now, you as a member who went to Botswana can decide to say, oh, well, this local church gathering might not be bearing gospel as well. I really, as a pastor, should not take offense in that. Happy am I if I don't take offense in that. Really, I shouldn't take offense in that. Right? I think about it this way. Imagine my offense is in the fact that I trained you, I discipled you. You got to give the name. No. That would be me dissipating energy on that which I don't need to dissipate energy on. Do you understand? Will it be good if the name is God's palace? Oh, well, fine. Will it be good if the name is God's place? Yeah, well, that's fine. Well, what is the most important thing? Look at it all. Let me say it differently. Let me say this differently. Listen to me carefully. The fact that you don't call it God's palace does not mean you have not done the will of God. You see, the things I say, they are very heavy. Even sometimes when I listen to myself, I'm like, but really, that's scripture, right? Because we don't have a scripture that says the people we disciple in the real sense must always, That's why when the church starts in a city, let's not get troublesome. I won't finish today till 10. Yeah, so in the real sense, so if you decide to say, oh, I feel like I want us to feed from God's palace as a church, right? And this can be God's plan. Oh, that's fine. So if I call you and say, oh, what's your plan for the 30 people you are gathering around? And you should be bothered to say, oh, well, I have an impression on my heart. Because look at it. A lot of us that started churches today, we were in somebody else's church. Imagine they go upset at us. Look, think about it this way now. We are pastoring today. A lot of, sometimes we don't just think deep. Yeah? You are pastoring a church today, right? And you were not born as a pastor of that church. You started the church 10 years ago. You started the church 20 years ago. And you are 40 years, or you are 70 years, or you are 20 years, or you are 25 years, or you are 30 years. You started the church 20 years ago. Yeah? Or you started the church 20 years ago. Before 20 years ago, you were attending another church. Yeah. So you said you were led. And so you were led. You went to start another church and you gave the church your name. So I don't see a reason why I should be upset at the fact that you listen to me as a pastor, God's palace, right? And you decide to say you want your church to be God's palaces or Jesus' palaces. Well, I shouldn't be upset at that. I should be happy in the fact that you are fulfilling scripture, that you saw the need to start a gathering officially because you obeyed scriptures of discipline and training others. I hope you're listening to me. Yeah, so if you reach out to me tomorrow and you tell me, oh, Pastor, I'm relocated to Canada. Well, okay, happy are you? Well, so you see, if you want, let me not say this, that would be troublesome. Yeah, so you go to Canada, you start discipling people, right? And everybody you're discipling is watching God's Palace every Sunday, yeah? I don't know if you are gathering together once in a while, you're watching God's Palace every Sunday, right? You see, the goal of Jesus' goal from time has been to build a household of faith. The goal of Jesus from time has not to be that one church will have 20 billion branches. No. The goal is that churches will meet different people in different spheres at different parts of the world. That's the goal. Yeah? So, if it is that eventually becomes 2,000 branches, and 2,000 branches is not as much as important as are people being discipled? Are people being discipled to get others saved? That's the goal of the local church. So you can't bring from Canada and say, oh, Pastor, some of us, we've been gathering together in the living room and we've been watching your teachings every Sunday, right? We've been listening to you every Sunday and, you know, people are having questions and, you know, by the grace of God, I've listened to you enough and I can answer their questions. Yeah, and you say, okay, oh, that's beautiful. That's fine. That's okay. That's beautiful. That's okay. That's fine. Yeah? In the real sense, you're not going to tell me that, Pastor, he's been strong on my heart. You just said he's been strong on your heart. Anything that makes you strong on your heart is strong. Yeah? So he's been strong on my heart to start, you know, a local church right here. Yeah? So the first thing I shouldn't say to you is, wow, God's palace has come to Canada. So look at it. I can want to be happy about that from the point of I have branches in different countries. If you know me very well, happy are you. So if that is what ends up happening. Good. But if you tell me that, oh, pastor, I feel like I want to start up a work here. I want to start up a work and you know, we are getting a number and I feel like we want to just, you know, call ourselves the Garden of the Saints. Do you understand? Or the Mountain of Revival, right? As a pastor, I shouldn't be upset at you. No. That would be almost me being carnal. I really shouldn't be upset at you. I really shouldn't. Listen to what I'm saying. I know. Am I saying that I will not be? I might not be. Am I saying there's a tendency? Am I saying that 100% I might not be upset? I'm trying to say, if for any reason I'm upset, I need to check my heart. Why am I upset? Why am I really upset? Yeah, because I've trained you so well. You are so good at discipling others. Yeah, I want 50. You now have 50. No, well, my goal is: are you doing ministry? What is ministry? Are you discipling and are you being discipled? That's the goal. Okay, so God's plan from time has been to build a community of people. God's plan from time has been to build a people, a household of people, a household of faith. We are now all members of God's family. We are now all members of God's family. Yeah, so we are going to have different diversities of human beings from different parts of the world with different names and different titles. But the unity of the faith is what matters the most. What is unity of faith? Unity in doctrine. What is being taught? Are we together? What's being taught? So the church that is built via the resurrection is called the universal church. Then local church will be the gathering of the people that are members of the universal church within a what? A locality. Are we together? Let me show you quick examples. Look at Acts 1. Look at Acts chapter 1 verse 14. Acts 1:14. Look at what happens after Jesus. So first of all, Acts 1:3 shows you that Jesus taught them for 40 days back to back. That's the local gathering. They could gather that way because they were within a locality. You get that? Look at Acts 1:14. This all continued with one accord. So one of the most important things of the gathering is one accord. One accord. What is two accord? Two accord is when a Joseph thinks like it ought to be Matthias. One accord ought to, look at it again. This all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman, the unmarried mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up with him. We've read that already. And verse 16, men and brethren, this scripture was fulfilled. Look at Acts 2. And with the day, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. What is one accord in one place? It is a local gathering, that is a local community or a local church. Once there is one place, dear saints, there needs to be one accord. Please listen to me carefully. Once there is one place, there needs to be one accord. I always tell people, I find it troublesome when a pastor of a local church or a pastor who the general overseer has sent to go and start another church or a branch of that church in a new community, and he supposedly thinks he has found what is sound doctrine, and is supposedly what? Now teaching until what the person that sent you to go and teach is teaching. Yeah, I feel like that's very troublesome. Because what happens is that you have members who will listen to you, you have members who will listen to your founding pastor or general overseer. Where do you really want them to stay? What exactly do you want them to learn? What exactly should they stand with? Yeah, when a member has a question and you answer entirely differently from the pastor is answering. Yeah, so what, no matter how much, see, yeah, sound doctrine forever, the trouble for all forever, yeah, see, that is not one accord. It means that when there's a general fellowship, when there's a coming together, when there's coming together of the saints together, maybe to have a global meeting or one general meeting, you now find out that, people are believing alike. That's not one accord. That's not what's happening in Acts 2. They were all fed from the same source. The same thing they heard, they communicated to others. That's one accord. That's one accord. Altogether. You know, that's what I always tell you. When a church hurts you, the solution to a church hurting you, church will hurt people, is just the way it is. In my very few days of pastoring, I've seen that church will hurt people, and I've also seen that people will hurt people in the church, and I've also seen that people will hurt themselves in the church. There are people who will hurt themselves in the church, and in hurting themselves, they will throw the hurt to somebody else. And they will now make themselves believe that if somebody else out there, it is happening, dear saints. You will hear more from me in days to come. Yeah? The local church series we are starting in January. Are we together? Right? So, in the real sense, what should be the goal of the gathering in locality? One accord. Because you are in one place. You can't have division and strife and you are meeting in one place as a local church. We need to be teaching the same thing. So if you, as Pastor B, who the general pastor sent or general overseer sent, right, think there's something different in doctrine that needs to be taught, other than what general overseer is teaching, what do you do? Because of one unity, because of one accord, what do? You go and meet the general overseer that discipled you or sent you and say, Pastor, let's examine the word. Then you have an Acts 15 dialogue conversation. Yeah, you debate the word. It's scripture we have in the Bible. They disputed over certain matters in the Bible. So you should have those conversations. Not the one that you will now be teaching supposedly sound, clean doctrine. And in teaching them, you're seeing that people are, their hearts are being exposed. Yes, you know you're teaching sound doctrine, but there's a sound way to teach sound doctrine. Altogether. So if you say you meet the pastor and there's a disputing, there will be a time when Paul and John Mark will split ways. Are we together? There will be a time when you say, okay, well, so that there will be one unity with these people, let me go and be discipling people. I feel like some things are not complex. Some of us do these things, but we don't fail to think about it from the point of what if it was me. I can't imagine pastoring a church, right? And I wake up one day and I say, I'm led by the Spirit. And I say, you go and pastor a church there. And I find out that what you are teaching them is from the book of Lazarus. Do you really understand? Like, I should say, oh, glory, that sound doctrine. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. So it means that, so if you think I'm not teaching Lazarus, and in me not teaching Lazarus, I'm teaching false doctrine, what do? You reach out to me. Pastor, I feel like there's something you are missing from the book of Lazarus. And if I say no, what do? Don't create division. No need. You start having five people from the disciples you are. And that's why a lot of us, what we just do, we just steal members left, right, center. Steal members left, right, center. It's only us that think that know the word. It's not always true. It's not always true. Right? I feel like I've said a lot today. You see, like I was saying, go back to this teaching and listen to it over and over again. Right? So God wants to build a family of people. Let me tell you for free. The family of people that God wants to build might not all teach the same thing. We see now that somebody is not teaching sound doctrine like you think you are, does not mean they are not saved though. For salvation is not done based on sound doctrine being taught. Salvation actually is based on believing the resurrection of Christ Jesus. That's all. That's all. That's all. Yeah, that's all. Are we together? So look at it again. It says they were all with one accord in one place. Dear saints, if you are in a local assembly, right, and you are meeting in one place, learn to see what exactly is one accord in this place. Yeah, look at Acts 2. Look at Philippians 2. I'm sorry. Look at Philippians 2, verse 1. And in Philippians 2, go to Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, quickly. So, Philippians 2:1, it says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, look at verse 2, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Having the same love. Yet, Paul will say, commit the same doctrine. Yeah, see, having the same love, being of one accord. Dear saint, may you not be, I pray for you, I pray over your life, may you not be the one that will create division in a local assembly. Yeah, I expect you to shout amen with all your heart. May you not be the one. Yeah, so, because that's going to be totally, outrightly against scriptures. He says, I admonish you, fulfilling my joy, that ye be like-minded. Have a like mind. So Paul is writing a letter to the Philippians as a church. As a church. So that's assuming that their doctrine is supposed to be one, or the right doctrine. Be like-minded. Right? Have the same love. Being of one accord and of one mind. One accord, one mind. One accord, one mind. What does one accord, one mind mean? It means that, see, that's why Jesus came for a church, or Jesus came to save those that have problem. There are those that Jesus will save that have problem, and their problem will remain with them after being saved. That's why the church is a garden. You know, I also want to say this, that the church is a place where different people with different problems come to. Yeah, it's like a hospital. There are those with mental, you know, touching. There are those with cancer. There are those with, and it's the same word that needs to cure all. So in the real sense, Now, you with cancer, don't go to the church and look for all of you with cancer and be forming a subgroup. No. No. So remember, cancer is figurative. You with malaria, you with fever, don't look. No. It is, let all be with one mind. So despite our differences, there's one mind, one purpose, one accord. That's what matters. That's what matters. So he says, let they even like-minded, have the same love, being of one accord, being of one mind. That means you have a uniform mind. You have a uniform mind. Oh, you have a problem with this and that. You have a problem. I'm going to touch this in coming days. Right? See, because there are people with cancer, there are people with malaria, there are people with fever, it means that people will step on your toe. Think about it now. You see, when a madman doesn't need to use escort before people run away. So a madman might not know that he's stepping on somebody's leg. This is figurative. But that a madman steps on somebody's leg, if at all you need to address that conversation, not observing that this person is man, who do you address it to? Either the pastor or the madman. The moment you now being stepped on by a madman, look for someone with high fever to pour your attention. Hey, we have left one mind, because there will be no way where that person you poured your mind to with fever and you will be seeing that person with as mad on the same page again. That's what happens. What happens? You now start having division. Before you know it, so how do you address those kind of things? So because there's order, you have the 12, you have the 3, you have the 1, then you have Jesus. Are we together? Right? So in the real sense, let me try and wrap up this beautiful evening. Right? So what is the conclusion of our evangelism? It is for the reaching out to the lost in order for there to be gathering. Are we together? So you will be in your community, for instance. You will have people in your neighborhood who you are discipling one after the other, two after the other. You can start meeting with them from time to time. Then what happens? You bring them all into, for instance, your local assembly. Why? Because that's the local assembly you are attending, or that's where you are feeding from. Are we together? Right? So in the real sense, you don't realize that the entire goal, the overall goal, is that we have a gathering of men and women who are born again in the locality. Then they are planted in local church. That's why you realize that lots of the letters, the epistles, were majorly written to assemblies in mind. They were written, see, Ephesians, church in Ephesus, right? The Philippians, you have First Timothy, bishop of Ephesus, right? You have Titus, great bishop. Right, you have Galatians, so these are churches. You have Romans, you have the Corinthians, all together. So, in the real sense, you need to be able to understand that the gathering of saints is a godly thing, right? Because that is how the fulfillment of the will of God is done. You are being trained, you observe as you are being trained, then you train others. Look at Hebrews 10 quickly. Hebrews 10 25. Are you in Hebrews 10 25? Look at verse 24, Hebrews 10, verse 24, quickly. Hebrews 10, 24. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. So by the resurrection, we have all been assembled by Spirit. But there's such a thing called the assembling together in a locality. Where, for instance, in Edinburgh, you have those in Bathgate, you have those in Leith, you have those in Livingston, you have those in around Glasgow, you have those around EH4, right? Coming together in a place, what? Because we are not forsaking the assembling together of the supernatural, of those that have supernatural relationship with us. We're in spiritual relationship with every saint. So we are coming together to spur. Look at verse 24. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works. Right? So it means that in the real sense, when we come together, there needs to be order. Look at Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey them that have the rule over you. You've read Hebrews 10 where it says, do not forsake the gathering together. So when there's a gathering together, there will be those that have rule over you. And there will be those that... So it means that in every local assembly, there will be those that have rule over others and those that are ruled by others. Hey, are we together? There will be those that are ruled by others and there will be those that what, have rule over others. Peter will give an instruction to those that rule others. Look at 1 Peter 5, I'm looking for. 1 Peter 5:1. So Peter will say, the elders which are among you, who's the elder? The one that rules, the one that ministers, the one that based on order will supply administration, is a leader, can be your pastor, can be your zonal leader, can be your team leader, can be your group leader, right? So the elder which are among you, I exhort. He says, who am also an elder and a witness of the service of Christ, and also the particular of the grace that should be revealed. He says, feed the flock. What is your primary assignment? To ensure that the flock are being fed. He says, feed the flock which is among you. So it means that the elder is just an example of, or a first brother, or a senior example to the general flock. That you are an elder doesn't stop you from being a flock. You are also a flock of God, right? So he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint or weight, but willingly. Not for future look up or for a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being what? An example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive the crown of glory that fadeth not away. So the goal of the church is that you would have those that are in offices that will rule, and you have those that are to be ruled. There are instructions to those that are ruled, and there are instructions to those that are to be ruled. Or no, there are instructions to those that are ruling, and instructions to those who are being ruled. Yeah, for instance, we saw in our last series, yeah, there's an instruction to those who are being ruled that, oh, let them who rule be worthy of what double honor. Eh? Then the instruction to those who rule is that, actually in your rulership, don't be lords over God's heritage, but be examples to them. So the church is a place where people from diverse backgrounds will come together. What do? We must have unity of mind. Unity of mind. One unity. Not the one that will come together and say, our Brazilian brothers, come and give the Lord a shout of prayer. Today is Brazilian Sunday. Yet, no, it is one mind, one purpose, one unity, one doctrine, one faith, one baptism. We see that in 1 Corinthians on Sunday. So, we're no longer strangers. Right? We have those who are going to be matured. Right? Those who, even though they are matured, they will not be given rulership or responsibilities. But the most important thing is that they are giving their attention. They are giving their attitude. They are giving their all. That, we acknowledge that we are in a supernatural relationship. We are privileged to show an example. We are privileged to be the example that those that are being ruled are watching. Are we together? Right? So, the most important thing for you as a saint is to make up your mind that no matter where you find yourself, you always remember that every other person is a brother to you. Every other person is a sister to you, right? You don't boast in that, the fact that you are given responsibilities today, right? You don't boast in that, right? See, let me say something. I'll touch this on Sunday. That you are given responsibility today doesn't mean that you will always have the responsibility forever. Oh, gracious Father. Yeah? There will be some responsibilities that they will give to you today. And there's every reason to withdraw those responsibilities in the coming days. It is, for those of us in Nigerian gospel house, we know where these things happen. Are we together, right? It can be for so many reasons. What's the important thing on your heart? Most important thing on your heart is, are you in service to God? Are you fulfilling the will of the Father? Are you doing that which God has called you to do? Are you in obedience to His instruction, right? Are you discipling others? Are you being discipled as a true disciple? Right? Are you going back to your notes? Are you learning? Right? Are you growing? Are you helping others to grow? See, if this year nobody pointed to you and said, because of you, I grew better spiritually, wake up. Yeah? Wake up. Yeah? You should have people who will point to you and say, because of you, my spiritual life or spiritual journey transformed. Because of you, my spiritual growth has multiplied in 3 months, in 4 months. Yet you need to have those people around you. Another year beckons, another year comes, another year is approaching, right? You make up your mind intentionally. It's the local church forever. It's God's idea. It's God's picture. The gathering of those who are called out. Called out from the bondage of sin and death. Called out from the bondage of, of Pharaoh. Called out from Egypt. Called out from the bondage that the devil plans to keep man in. Called out from the prison of life. Right? The local church forever. The goal is local church. This coming year, you make up your mind, I will not miss local church meeting. You know you can do that. You can say, in the coming year, I will not miss one Sunday service. You can. Yeah? You can say, I will not miss more than one service throughout the entire year. Yeah, you can. Make up your mind. Yeah? For the local church is God's idea for you. The local church is God's plan and God's picture. for your life, for your spiritual growth. Hallelujah. Well, yeah, I didn't preach for up to 2 hours today, so praise God. Well, happy are you. I hope you've been edified by this word today. It's been a pleasure to bring God's word your way this beautiful evening. Been a pleasure to bring God's word away this beautiful evening. A lot has been said today. I feel like, you see, what I've taught in the last, you know, couple minutes, yeah, is something I'm going to break down into much more details in the coming days. But stay tuned. Go back to these teachings. Listen to them over and over and over and over again so you can listen to them again over again. Well, I'll come your way again on Sunday by 10 a.m. UK time, 11 a.m. Nigerian time. I'm going to continue teaching on this and we'll be focusing on how do you help your local church, right? See you there. I love you dearly. Cheers. Good night.